We have one announcement that we need to kind of clarify. The brunch at Arla's is going to be the 14th and not the 24th. So keep that in mind. In fact, that's this coming Wednesday, the 14th. So if you are planning on being there, make sure that you arrive on the 14th and not the 24th, because that's Christmas Eve, and I don't think she'd want us there on Christmas Eve with the family. But at any rate, let's begin with a prayer. Kind Father, we're grateful for this day, for the blessings of this day, for all that you have given to us, Father, spiritually, for this opportunity that we have to come together upon the first day of the week to sing these songs of praise, Father, to remember how much you loved us and that you had sent your Son to die for us, to remember that great sacrifice and the blood that he poured from his body to cleanse us from our sins, if we will have the faith and the obedience, Father, to follow him. For the songs that we sung, we pray that they have been in accordance with your will. That at the end of this morning, Father, we can say it has been good for us to be here. And that through our efforts of worship, that you've been glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We began this series last week looking at the blood of Christ. We started in Genesis. The first prophecy that was made came from Genesis, the third chapter, man sinned. And God told Satan that he, talking about from the seed of man, would crush his heel on the head of Satan. That was the very first prophecy of the coming of Christ. In the book of Genesis chapter 12, we read there the promise given to Abraham not only of a great nation, but that through his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. And so we follow those promises, those prophecies. And then, of course, we came to the birth of Christ. Now, what I want to do is, again, we want to kind of rewalk the steps that we made last Sunday night as we talked about Jesus and comparing him to the Passover lamb. I really think this is very significant. In fact, this is the hub of our study. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, the Apostle Paul gives us a thumbnail sketch of what the gospel is all about, the gospel that he preached. He said, first of all, it was that Jesus Christ died, notice, according to the scriptures. It was promised and prophesied that he would die. In Isaiah 53, verse 7, it is prophesied that he would die as a quiet lamb, as a lamb that was taken before the slaughter, silent before those who was about to take his life. Zechariah foretold one that would be pierced and his blood would be shed. Zechariah 12 verse 10. Also see Psalm 22:16. Now, the comparisons between Jesus and the Passover lamb. Notice some of these. First of all, the Passover lamb had to be a gentle lamb. Isaiah 53 verse 7 we already talked about. In our study last week, we determined that Jesus was quiet. He was like a sheep brought before the slaughter. He is a perfect lamb. In 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and verse 19, he was a lamb without spot or blemish. One of the things that God had always and still to this very day demands is that our sacrifices before him cost us something, that they must truly be a sacrifice. You know, We look back in the day of Cain and Abel, and how that Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable before God, that he had more respect for Abel's sacrifice. Why? Because he offered the firstling of the flock. Notice the firstling. That's significant because this was the best. And Cain offered a little bit of grain. Now, the bottom line is, God expects a sacrifice when we sacrifice. It's got to cost us something. You know, when it tells us that we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, Romans chapter 12, what is it that we are willing to sacrifice in order to be a follower of God? You know, the thing of it is, in our world today, people aren't willing to do anything. They want to follow, but they don't want it to cost them anything. Folks, it doesn't work that way. And the sacrifices, they had to offer the lamb without spot or blemish, the very best of the flock. It meant release from bondage. Whenever they offered the Passover, that was the significant plague, I guess we could say, that got the children of Israel released from the bondage of the Egyptians, and they began to sing of a song of Moses. And you look into Revelation 15, verse 3, there's a new song, the song of deliverance, and they sing it in heaven. It's a song of Moses, and this time, the Lamb. The leaven represented the removal of all these things that could cause blemish in our life. 20 times the word leaven is used, and it represents evil. I think there's maybe one time, maybe twice, when it's used in a positive sense. The rest of the time, it's always a negative sense. And as I mentioned last week, when Israel would observe the Passover, they would spend 7 days cleaning out their houses of the leaven that they had. 7 days. They weren't to have not even a crumb of leaven. If they come in crumbs, I don't know what they come. But they couldn't have any leaven left in their house when they shared the Passover meal. The blood requirements. It costs blood. Exodus 12, verse 5, Leviticus 17, verse 11, and I'm going to read that in just a minute. Revelation 1, verse 5, we have a picture of Christ as one, as a lamb who had been slain. Why was the vicarious shedding of blood necessary for remission of sins? Why did Christ have to die? You know, we asked this question at the very beginning. When you think about the power of Jehovah God, why could he have not figured out something else that he could have done whereby he saved the life of his son? I mean, it was a horrible death that Jesus had to go through. Why did he have to go through it? Did he have to go through it? Why couldn't God have come up with another plan, another way, a plan B? And yet we read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, that this was the plan since the foundation of the world. So it wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't an accident. It was a necessity. And we'll be looking at that. In Leviticus 17, verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Notice this. Life is in the blood. We look at blood sometimes in a negative sense. We associate it with death, don't we? Someone bleeds out and we associate that with death. But in actuality, The Bible associates blood with life, especially when we start talking about the blood of Christ. That's where it gets interesting, and we'll be looking at that as we go through this series. The Passover and the crucifixion. What I want to do just for a few minutes is to go through the events of the day when Jesus Christ was crucified. It was a very busy day for Israel because this is the day of the Passover. The first day of the Passover. They're getting everything prepared to have the observance of the Passover. The third hour of the day, which would be 9 a.m., the sacrifice of a lamb is offered by the high priest. Now this is his sacrifice, his personal sacrifice. It is at 9 a.m., the third hour, when Jesus is nailed to the cross. His sacrifice has begun. The sixth hour, which will be at 12 p.m., the Passover officially started. At the 12th or the sixth hour, at 12 p.m., the Bible tells us that the whole land was filled with darkness as Jesus hung upon the cross. It is as if the whole earth lamented the death of Christ. Now the ninth hour, at 3 p.m., it's at the ninth hour that the slaughter of the Passover lamb begins. The worshiper would bring his lamb to the priest, and the priest would line them up and begin to offer them as a sacrifice. It would take hours upon hours, a day to offer the sacrifices. Now think about this. Have you ever thought about if each worshiper, which this is what they did, brought their own lamb to sacrifice, how much blood that would have represented? It says, according to one resource that I read, that the blood would actually had an alley going out of the temple, and it would go into the Kidron Brook right behind the temple, and that the blood would literally run bank full down the Kidron from the sacrifices made. Think about that. At the ninth hour, 3 p.m., Jesus said, "It is finished." At the time the sacrifices began, his sacrifice ended. And he died. Why was it necessary? Hebrews 9 and verse 22 tells us, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins." You see, and another thing we learn, that even though they would obey God and offer sacrifices under the old law, that even that sacrifice would not purchase redemption for the worshiper. It merely rolled the sins forward to the next year. And so the Hebrew writer tells us that they had to continually, each year, offer sacrifices. They were looking toward the coming of Christ. So that when Christ would come, His blood would then cleanse those faithful worshipers before Him who had listened and followed God's will and offered those sacrifices. But His blood had to be shed. Because he was, as I already mentioned, the perfect lamb of sacrifice for the sins of the world. Hebrews 10 verse 4, for it is not possible, there's no way that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Think about the sacrifice, and we talked about this at length. Think about the sacrifice that God had to make. I mean, most of us are fathers or mothers. We have children. Some of us have more than one. And I know there's probably times that we would probably be willing to give up our kids. But not really. But to give them up as a sacrifice? You know, I think that's one of the things that just that disturbs me about Israel. When you go back to the book of Jeremiah, and yet Israel was willing to offer their children, their sons and their daughters, on the arms of Baal, which was a burnt offering. God never, ever commanded that of his people. Ever. In fact, he condemned it. It was an act of idolatry. Sick idolatry. But yet when it comes to our salvation, since the blood of bulls and goats could take away our sins, God was willing and had to sacrifice his son. And Christ had to make that sacrifice himself. The Bible says in John 10 that he did it voluntarily. He said, I lay down my life. No man takes it from me. I lay it down. So we see that this suffering through Christ was by his own choice and God's will. Christ is our propitiation. Turn to the book of Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 25 and 26. Romans 3, 25 and 26. And God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Now, under the old law, man had to make the choice for the sacrifices. God said, this is what I want. But in reality, man made the choice. You know, when you read Malachi, they made the wrong choice. They were offering the lame, the blind, the puny of their flock to God. God was incensed. Why don't you take that same sacrifice and offer it to the governor and see if he will accept it? You know, I think sometimes we get this whole idea in our hearts that, you know what, God will accept our second best. Where does that come from? Show me in God's Word where God is at any time satisfied when we're offering him our leftovers in life, our spare time, our spare energy. Where is it? Find it. It's not there. He has always demanded the best. But also, there's the understanding that our best is not good enough. Now think about this. God will accept it. But those sacrifices, Romans 3 tells us, there's no propitiation there through them. There's no redemption through them. That would come later through Christ. The word propitiation means to appease. You see, the pagan little g gods. Man had to do things to appease them. You see, they put the burden of propitiation upon the worshiper. God did it differently. God chose the way of propitiation through Jesus Christ. He didn't allow man to make the choice. He made the choice for us. When He sent His Son to this earth to die, His Son became the propitiation. The blood of the Lamb was not enough to appease Him. Only the blood of His Son without spot or blemish could appease the wrath of God. Isaiah 53 verse 12. Isaiah in prophecy said that Jesus would pour out, and again, that's who he's talking about in Isaiah 53. That he would pour out his soul unto death. The word soul in the Greek is nephesh, which has to do with the flesh, or life, actually, Genesis 1 verse 30. So nephesh means life. So Jesus literally poured out his life unto death. Acts 8, 33-35, the writer says, "For his life is taken from the earth." This is the sacrifice that Jesus made, the offering. "You make his soul an offering for sin." Matthew 26, verse 28. "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the many for the remission of your sins." Such a high cost God was willing to pay for our sins. Through history, Pilate, as Jesus stood before him, he saw no fault in him at all. Nothing. He knew that it was out of envy, out of jealousy that they had brought Jesus before him. He knew he had done nothing wrong, worthy of death. He had done everything he could do to spare the life of Jesus outside of acquitting him and saying, "Okay, you can go." But because of the pressure of the Jews and the fear that there could be a rebellion, and if there's rebellion, that wouldn't look good on his record, because Rome would come in there and investigate. So he symbolically, hypocritically washed his hands and said, "See, I'm free of the blood of this just man." Was he? He was just as guilty as those Jews that brought these false accusations. He's just as guilty as those Roman soldiers that would pierce his side, that would drive the nails through his hands and feet. He was just as guilty as those that would take the life of Christ. You see, you can't get the blood of Christ off your hands by washing it. And then these hypocritical Jews, "Well, then let his blood be upon us and our children." They had no idea what they just said. No idea. And what they're saying is, "Let his blood be upon us." Well, guess what? His blood was on them. And I'm not through. Let's don't stop there. His blood is on us. That's why he died. Believe it or not, he died for Pilate. He died for those Jews there that had said, "Let his blood be upon us." He died for his enemies. He died for his apostles. He died for his friends. He died for us. His blood is on every man, woman, and child above the age of accountability. It is as if we said, let his blood be upon our heads. Because it was. Colossians 1 verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. We enjoy the peace that comes in our relationship with God through the cross of Jesus Christ. We'll continue our study tonight. There's only one way we can find peace with our Father in heaven. I believe if I were to walk out in the audience right now and ask you if you would desire peace with God, everyone here that is listening this morning would say, yes, I want that kind of peace. Okay, the next question that will follow that is, what do you have to do to have that kind of peace? Now, I can tell you it doesn't come cheap. But I think you already know that. You figured that out through this series of lessons that we've been doing with the blood of Christ. First of all, I'd like to tell you, you have to be a Christian. You have to be in contact with that blood. We are saved by the blood of Christ. His blood is a propitiation. It appeases God's wrath for our sins. But we have to contact that blood. In Galatians, the 3rd chapter, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put Christ on. We contact that blood through our baptism into Christ. Folks, if you have not been baptized into Christ, then you have not contacted that blood. You do not have peace with Christ. I'm telling you that with all the love I can muster, because that's what the Bible tells us. And there is so much misunderstanding today about how we contact the blood of Christ. Why do you think in Acts 2 verse 38, after Peter preached that first powerful sermon on the day of Pentecost, when they said, men and brothers, what must we do? Why would he say, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Why would he say that if they didn't have to repent and be baptized? It is a necessity. And of course, Acts 2 verse 16, we find out that through his blood, we're baptized, washing away our sins. So we must be baptized. Not only that, as I mentioned, you have to repent. You have to get out of the sinning business. Of all the things that can go to heaven, those who are living in sin cannot. I mean, that's just a fact. No, we all understand that. So even though we may be a Christian and have done exactly what God has asked us about being baptized, if we ourselves are living a sinful life, if we ourselves need to repent, then we need to get it done. We need to repent. Because our soul is determined. It gets back to the question, how bad do you want to go to hell? What are you willing to do? What sacrifice are you willing to make? What sacrifices are you making? Those are the questions. I can tell you right now, God wants you within him. Whenever that time comes, whenever Jesus Christ returns with the angels from heaven, he wants every one of us there with him. That's why he sent his son to die, that we can be with him. But we must do what he has asked us or commanded us to do. The stipulation is we've got to be obedient.
We've got to be obedient to that form of faith, Romans 6, verse 17. This morning, if you're not a Christian, I encourage you to come forward, confess your faith in Jesus Christ. Be baptized, have your sins washed away. Glorifying Him with your life. Sacrificing those things that are necessary and important in your life and turning them over to God. If you are a Christian, but if you're not living your life like you should, in a way that you should, where God is pleased, if you're not glorifying God with your life, then we'd encourage you to come hoist in and sing this hymn of the church.
Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there. He intercedes for you. Lift up your voice, live with Him again, and begin life anew. Kneel at the cross. Jesus will meet you there. Kneel at the cross, give your hands up, look unto realms above. Turn not again to us but think of, trust always in His love. Kneel at the cross. Kneel every care. Kneel at the cross. Jesus will meet you there.
Thank you for your lesson, Terry. Before we're dismissed, let's turn to number 703. After the first